Turn with me in God's Word now to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew, chapter 2. We're continuing our Advent sermon series, asking the question, why did Christ come? And today we'll hear another reason, that is that Christ came to receive worship, and that He is truly worthy of our worship. And so that's Matthew chapter 2. It's page 809 in the Pew Bibles. It's the first book of the New Testament. And I'll read the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. So Matthew 2 and verses 1 through 12. Let's give attention now to God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is God's holy word. May He bless our hearts this afternoon. Well, how many people celebrate Christmas, but sadly don't worship Christ? They even listen to or sing the songs that praise Him, songs like, "O come, all ye faithful," which says, "O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." Or they sing songs like, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king," or "Joy to the world," which says, "He rules the world with truth and grace." And yet he isn't their Lord and God. And it's truly sad. And so be thankful, if you believe in him, that God has opened the eyes of your heart to know Christ as your Savior and Lord, and pray for them. Because He truly is worthy of worship. And the Bible clearly reveals that Jesus is to be worshipped. The wise men came to worship Jesus as a little boy. It was probably when he was about 2 years old. So, you know, the nativity scenes are wrong. When you see those nativity scenes with the wise men at his birth, they came much later when he was probably about 2 years old. And when they worship Christ as a child, it's presented without any sort of rebuke or negative comment from the inspired author of Scripture. It's not like when men fall down to worship angels in the Bible and the angel himself rebukes them. And this isn't just a one-time occurrence. Later we read in Matthew 28 that when Jesus appeared to the disciples after he rose again from the dead, it says that they worshiped him in his resurrected body. Then again in Luke 24, as he ascends into heaven to be seated at the Father's right hand, it says that they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And he is worshiped in heaven. In Revelation 5, it says they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." They worship the Lamb who was slain. That's Jesus in heaven. And so why did Christ come? Well, this afternoon we'll see that he came to receive worship. And let's ask a few questions about this then. First, we'll ask who should worship Christ. And then secondly, why should we worship Christ? And then thirdly, how should we worship Christ? But first, who should worship Christ. Now, the short answer, of course, is everyone. Right? All of creation should worship Christ because He is the creator of everything. He created everyone in this universe. He created all things, visible and invisible. And all owe their worship to Him. But sadly, not everyone will worship Him willingly. But those whom God graciously redeems in Christ will gladly worship Him. And in particular, we see here that Christ came to be worshipped by all kinds of sinners. We might wonder, who were these mysterious magi or wise men? What did they do? Well, our English translation says they are wise men, but that's somewhat of an under-translation. In Greek, it says they are magi. You can see that in a footnote, perhaps, if you have an ESV Bible. Now, if you just spell out magi, M-A-G-I, you can picture that in your head, M-A-G-I. What word does that look like if you just add one more letter? Magic. You see, they weren't what we think of when we think of wise men. We might think they are actually, you know, kind of gifted in wisdom like Solomon was. But their occupation is more surprising. They're actually more like wizards. The same word is used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of Daniel, to refer to the court magicians of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon in Daniel 1. These were men whose expertise was in sacred texts, the interpretation of dreams, and also the interpretation of the movement of stars, also known as astrology. And that's what we see in our text here in verse 2. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. It's possible all of it also that they were aware of Balaam's prophecy in Numbers 24, which says, a star shall come out of Jacob and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And so the Magi, they weren't kings, contrary to the popular carol as well, We Three Kings of Orient Are. But rather, they represented kings as royal counselors. And there were probably more than three of them, since Matthew doesn't tell us that there were only three. And nobility like this normally traveled with a big entourage of other nobility and probably military personnel to protect them, as well as these precious gifts they're bringing, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so here you have the surprising detail in the story. Magi from the east are coming to bow and pay homage to King Jesus when he's 2 years old. To better understand the shock of this detail upon the original Jewish audience, this would almost be like, you know, you're about to have a Bible study in your home with people from church, and right before you are about to begin, you hear a knock on your door and you answer it, and a biker gang is standing out front and says that they want to join your Bible study that they learned about in their horoscope. That's like the shock. That'd be pretty shocking, right? Like, what in the world? These magi were like that. That's what would have shocked the Jewish audience. These magi were pagan court magicians, astrologers, and counselors to pagan kings. Now, that doesn't mean that the Bible endorses pagan magic or astrology at all. It simply means that Jesus came to save all kinds of sinners, which is good news for you and me. Remember, he's called Jesus in Matthew 1 because he will save his people from their sins. And here we see again, he's the savior of all kinds of sinners. All kinds of sinners are called to worship Jesus, even you, because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God without exception. So no matter what sins you've committed, know that if you repent of them and trust in Jesus Christ, God forgives you. He declares you righteous. He calls you a child of God. He calls you His, and you can worship Him freely, freed from the curse of the law. Not only do we see that Christ is to be worshipped by all kinds of sinners, but we also see here that Christ came to receive worship from a people from all nations. These are, again, Gentile foreigners from the east. They're not from Israel. And yet, they're coming to pay homage to Jesus. What a privilege these wise men had. They were the first Gentiles to seek Christ in the flesh. And they are a fulfillment of the Old Testament Psalms and prophecies that one day people from all nations would come and worship the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, as King. And even kings and nobles would come and worship Him. We sang this in Psalm 22. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before You. Isaiah 60 says, "Arise, shine, for Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon You. And nations shall come to Your light, and kings to the brightness of Your rising." It goes on and says, "All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense." That sound familiar? "Gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord." And so you see, just as the queen of Sheba came to pay homage, to give gifts to King Solomon in the Old Testament, here is the one who is greater than King Solomon, receiving gifts from a representation of royalty of the nations. And this even anticipates the worship of heaven. It says in Revelation 21 that the city of the heavenly Jerusalem has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. Christ came to receive worship from all kinds of sinners and people from all nations, and innumerable people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation, who will one day praise Him with one voice, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." And this is a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. This was God's plan all along, that in Abraham's offspring, Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And so who should worship Christ? All creatures, of course. But He redeems all kinds of sinners from all nations who gladly, willingly worship Him, who are saved by grace alone. But secondly, why should we worship Christ? Why is He worthy of our worship? Well, two things. First, because He is our Creator. Because He's our Creator. John 1 opens and says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, He is the Word made flesh, the eternal Word made flesh. He's God in the flesh. He's God the Son. He's the second person of the Trinity. He's equal with God the Father. He's equal with God the Spirit. God is one in essence and three in persons. And each person of the Trinity is worthy of worship, as we just confessed in the Nicene Creed. "I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified." All three of them are worthy of our worship. And so as we confess in the Athanasian Creed, and as it's printed in our bulletin, we worship one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. And so worship Jesus because He's the one true God. He is your Creator. He made this world and everything in it. He made you. And He gives you every breath you take, every good gift that you have, whether your health or your home or your family or your pets or your spouse or your children, your daily bread, your job, your car, your winter boots and jacket, your Christmas decorations, your gifts that you get, your entertainments, your church family, your country, whatever you consider a good gift, is from Jesus, your God and Creator. All good gifts come to us from the Father, in the Son, and by the Spirit. And so worship Christ because He's your Creator. Colossians 1 says He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. So why worship Him? Because He's your Creator. But even more, worship Him because He is your Redeemer. Now, why did Christ come down? Why did the eternal Son of God come down? We confess the Nicene Creed as well, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven. You see, He came to be our Savior. He came to be our Redeemer. What does it mean to redeem? Think about that. What is redemption? We hear from Paul in Ephesians 1, verse 7, that in Christ we have redemption. Well, the word redemption comes from the language of the marketplace. It means to purchase something or buy back something. And so we need to ask, when it comes to our redemption, what were we purchased from? Well, the simplest answer is to say that we were purchased out of slavery. In the Old Testament, God redeemed Israel from slavery in Egypt. And that's the great paradigm of redemption in the Old Testament. They were enslaved in bitter, terrible oppression to the Egyptians and under the tyranny of the Pharaoh. But when we come to the New Testament, we find that Israel's redemption, as great as it was but a type, a dim picture, a shadow pointing forward to an even greater redemption that God would bring about for His people. The New Testament reveals that outside of Christ, our slavery is far worse than any kind of slavery to a foreign nation or king. We are in bondage outside of Christ to the curse of the law, to sin and death, and to the devil. But thankfully, in Christ, we're redeemed from all these things. Paul says in Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. And so in Christ, you've been freed from the curse of the law. The law can no longer condemn you in Christ. The law can no longer condemn you in Christ. So we heard a pretty convicting sermon this morning, right, about our own struggle with pride. And one person said to me, that was a good sermon, but I felt so convicted. I said, yeah, me too. but we got to remember, the law no longer condemns us in Christ. We'll never come under God's judgment if we're in Christ. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame, as we sing. We're free from the curse of the law. And so as a Christian, you have a new relationship with God's law. It's no longer something to be afraid of. It's now simply a rule of love and gratitude for how to live a life of thankfulness towards the God who's redeemed you by grace alone. And not only has Christ set us free from the curse of the law, He set us free from bondage to sin. Jesus says in John 8, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin. Ephesians 2 says we were once dead in our sins and trespasses. But thanks be to God, Jesus was given the name Jesus. Why? Because, again, He'll save His people from their sins. And the good news is He saves us to the uttermost from our sins. So He initially saves us from the penalty of our sin in our justification when we first believe once and for all, and nothing can change that. But He also saves us from the power of sin. He gives us His Spirit to give us new desires to turn from sin more and more. And one day He's going to save us from the presence of sin altogether when He comes again. We'll be saved to sin no more. So thanks be to God. He redeems us from slavery to sin. And not only are we in bondage to our sin outside of Christ, we're also under the tyranny of the devil and enslaved to the fear of death. But Christ redeems us from that as well. Hebrews 2 says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death He might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver or redeem all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You see, this is who we all once were outside of Christ before we believed. We were in bondage. We were in captivity to the curse of the law, to sin and death and the devil. And all who refuse to repent and look to Christ by faith for redemption remain in bondage to these things without exception, no matter how free they think they are. So many people think that they're just free to just do whatever they want out there. But they themselves are slaves to sin and death and the devil and under the curse of the law. But for all who trust in Christ, you've been redeemed. You've been bought back. You've been purchased from those things. And who purchased us, we might ask? Well, the Sunday school answer, of course, is Jesus, right? But a more theologically precise way to put it is that God the Father purchased us in Christ and by the Holy Spirit. You see, our redemption is a work of all three members of the Trinity. God the Father is the one who purchased us, and Christ was the ransom. And the Spirit sustained Christ in His mission to redeem us and applies that redemption to us. But as we focus on Christ here, we see the immeasurable cost of our redemption. Christ Himself was the ransom. This babe, this little boy, whom the wise men, the Magi, are worshiping, He came to die. He came to be a ransom. As we'll sing in a bit, nails, spears shall pierce Him through. The cross be borne for me, for you. Jesus says in Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many." Now think about the idea of a ransom for a moment. A parent's worst nightmare would be to have their child kidnapped. And our hearts break when we hear of such things. And in some instances, a parent might receive a ransom note. If the parent pays an extreme amount of money, you could purchase your child out of captivity. What a terrible thought. And of course, any parent will do whatever they can to buy their child back, no matter the cost. But would anyone pay a ransom for someone who is their enemy? And would that person pay with the cost of their own child? Because that's exactly what happened in our redemption, you see. That's how deep the Father's love for us is, that He would not spare His only Son to redeem you and me from our sins and to make us His adopted children when we were His enemies. And that's how great the love of Christ is for us. Christ was the ransom. We were purchased with His precious blood on the cross. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, "You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And so why do we worship Christ? How can we not, when we know that He is our Creator, and even more, that He redeems us with His own precious blood? He gave His life as a ransom for us. Well, that's who and why we should worship Christ. But third, how then should we worship Christ? Well, we can learn from the wise men not only that we should worship Christ, but also how we should worship Christ even today. We see three things here. First, we should worship Christ by earnestly seeking to worship Him. These wise men came from far away. You might wonder, where did they come from? I'm glad you asked. All Matthew tells us is that they came from the east to Jerusalem. And they may have been from Babylon or Arabia, which is modern day Jordan, or perhaps Persia. We can't be sure, but it would make sense if they were from Babylon because they seem to have some knowledge of the Old Testament. And there would have been Jews, if you recall, in Babylon during the Babylonian exile. If they're from Babylon, they would have traveled 900 miles which would have taken several months to travel to worship Christ. Talk about inconvenient. This is like before cars and airplanes and trains, right? We only have to travel 10 to 15 minutes if we live in the city of Regina to worship Christ. Maybe an hour or two if we live out of town. If it's too far to travel, we ought to consider moving closer to church or another true church so we don't miss out on the worship of Christ. But who are we to complain? I mean, these guys are traveling 900 miles. Thankfully, we don't have to go 900 miles. The wise men earnestly desired to worship the Christ child, and they traveled this great distance to do so. And the most important way to seek Christ today is in the public worship of His church. Why did God redeem Israel from slavery in Egypt, does it say in Exodus? That they might worship Him on Mount Sinai. They might know Him and worship Him. And why did God redeem you from slavery to sin and death and the devil? That you might worship Him. That you might worship God in Christ, but not at Mount Sinai, but at Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. And this is what happens in corporate worship on the Lord's Day, according to Hebrews 12. It may seem like we're just this little tiny church and this little building, but this is what the author of Hebrews tells us is actually going on in worship, corporate worship. Something you can't get any other day of the week, but just on the Lord's Day especially. He says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.' But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." Isn't that amazing? That's what's going on when we gather. That's what's going on right now when we gather to worship corporately and hear God's word proclaimed. Do you earnestly desire to worship the resurrected Christ on the Lord's Day in public worship with His people and not just us here, but with innumerable angels in festal gathering where Christ Himself meets with His people? Or would you rather sleep? Or would you rather catch up on work or do some chores or watch some football? I mean, what else is better than Christ, your Creator and Redeemer, meeting with you on the Lord's Day? What's better than receiving His gracious blessing and the strength to persevere in the Christian life? What's better than worshiping Christ who loved you and gave Himself for you as a ransom? As the psalmist says in Psalm 27, "May this be the prayer of our hearts. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And you have said, 'Seek my face.' And my heart says to you, O God, 'Your face, Lord, do I seek?'" Is that your prayer? Is that the desire of your heart? Isaiah 55 says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near." He's near in the public preaching of His word and in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. He's present with us. Seek Him while He may be found. Now, we don't see Christ in a stable in Bethlehem, but in heaven where He reigns at the right hand of God. So let us worship Christ by earnestly seeking to worship Him, especially on the Lord's Day in corporate worship. And second, we should worship Christ with great joy. It says that as the wise men sought to worship Christ in verse 10, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Children, it's kind of like the sense of joy and excitement that you might get when you get closer to a destination that you can't wait to get to that's going to be fun in some way. You know, maybe your parents said, "We're going to go to the playground today," and you're so excited, and then you see it, there it is, and you get excited, you rejoice with exceedingly great joy. Or maybe you're going to the beach and you see the beach now. Or maybe an amusement park, Disneyland, and you see it now and you rejoice. That's the excitement, that the kind of excitement that we have here with these wise men. That's the joy that should fill our hearts as well, as we seek the Lord in worship. As Psalm 122 puts it, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Is there joy in your heart as you approach worship? Well, if we are honest, this isn't always the case, is it? It's not always the case. And why not? Isn't Christ worthy of this? Well, of course he's worthy. So why the lack of joy as we come to worship? Well, several reasons we could give. First, we don't prepare for worship as we ought, right? And I can't stress this enough. I'd encourage you to prepare for worship on the Lord's Day. At the very least, read the scripture text beforehand. Pray that God would speak to you. Pray that he would bless you, and pray for the preacher, and pray for the singing, and pray for the other worshipers, that God would work mightily in our midst to bless us and speak to us. And do some practical things. You know, do some practical things. Get a good night's sleep. Pick out clothes the night before. Get breakfast ready to go the night before. Especially if you've got little kids. I can't tell you how important that is. If you're not picking out them clothes the night before, you're doing it wrong. That's why you're so stressed, rushing out the door. So we don't prepare for worship as we ought. Let's prepare. Another reason we struggle with the lack of joy on the way to worship, we still have a sin nature, right? And it drags us down so that we don't want to come at times. But remember, this is spiritual war against your sin nature when we come to worship. Come to worship and mortify your sin. And sometimes we don't want to come because of the guilt and shame of our sin. We've sinned a lot this week and we think, why would we go to worship? God doesn't want our worship. I just want to encourage you to remember the first words you're going to hear from God, his greetings. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I love those first words. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready, stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. So come. The third reason we lack joy is we suffer in this life in various ways, and sometimes the sufferings just get us so down that we can hardly go to worship. We have to remember that it's worth going. It's worth going because God welcomes our laments, and he promises to be with us and strengthen us through the sufferings. And by his Spirit, he promises to give us a foretaste of our future glory and to strengthen us in the hope that one day there will be no more suffering. And it'll turn our mourning into dancing. Well, one more reason we struggle with the lack of joy on the way to worship is we simply have spiritual amnesia. We need to preach to ourselves like the psalmist in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. We need to preach that to ourselves. Well, third, we should present precious gifts to Christ as the wise men did here. It says in verse 11, they fell down and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. These are gifts fit for a king. All right, we know what gold is, obviously. That's, the precious metal of kings. But what is frankincense and myrrh? Well, frankincense was a glittering and fragrant gum taken from the bark of trees. Children, this is not like bubble gum, okay? But it was a glittering and fragrant gum taken from the bark of trees. It was used in worship and for important social occasions. And myrrh was a valuable spice and perfume often used for preparing the dead for burial. A bottle of myrrh could cost as much as $10,000 in today's terms. These are precious gifts fit for a king. And Jesus is the true King of Israel. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we too must ask, like the psalmist, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? Well, all of our gifts, we need to understand, are gifts of thanksgiving. We can never pay God back because all our gifts to him begin as gifts to us, right? He's our creator that gives us whatever good gifts we have, and he's already given us the greatest gift of salvation as a gift of free grace. And so we simply offer up gifts of thanksgiving. And to God, there are things that are far more precious than gold and frankincense and myrrh. What are those gifts? Well, one, a broken and contrite heart over sin. Psalm 51 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." He's pleased with that. But don't stay there. Rest in His salvation. He's also pleased with true faith. That's a precious gift. 1 Peter 1:7 says, "The tested genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire." We come in faith. We trust Him, and that's pleasing to Him. As we trust in Him in Christ, He's also pleased with grateful worship. Hebrews 13 says, "Through Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." And He also is pleased with grateful obedience. We saw last week from Hebrews 10 that what God delights in more than animal sacrifices and offerings is a son who does His will. And that ultimately is Christ, who does God's will perfectly to save us. But by God's grace through faith, we are all sons of God and have the Spirit of God's Son dwelling within us. And so let us walk then by the Spirit in grateful obedience more and more. These are the precious gifts we bring to God in worship, more precious than gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so why did Christ come? He came to receive worship. Let us worship Christ, our Creator and Redeemer, even as He meets with us now in the Lord's Supper. Let us offer Him the precious gifts of a broken and contrite heart over sin, true faith in Him who saves us from our sins, and grateful worship and obedience. And let us look forward to seeing Him face to face with great joy and worshiping Him with all the nations and singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word to us. We do praise You and we praise You, Lord Jesus Christ. You are worthy of worship. You are worthy of all of our love and strength in worship. And yet we so often fall short of this. Forgive us of our weaknesses and our failures, and forgive us and save us more and more from our sin. We thank You that You do save us, that You free us from the curse of the law, that You free us from slavery to sin and death and the devil. Free us up more and more that we might turn from our sin and turn to You in joyful worship each and every day, and especially on the Lord's Day, and help us to press on in the Christian life, eagerly looking forward to the day when we'll worship You perfectly in the new heaven and the new earth with exceeding joy that we can't even imagine, for no one has ever imagined the glorious things that await us in the new heaven and the new earth. So help us to worship You even now as we partake of the Lord's Supper, and speak to us again by Your Word and Spirit, even through the visible word of the Lord's Supper, and strengthen us and bring us great joy. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.